Lord, thank you for your presence with us this morning. Thank you that when we now read from your scriptures, we can do so with a sense of great expectation. We can expect to encounter you in your word, not only on the pages, but as the living word, here among us, touching us. Touch us in such a way that our lives may be transformed into your image. Amen. A reading from the first letter of John, verse 16 to 24. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees their brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in them? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in God's presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and God knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from God anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases God. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. The Word of God. Now, many of you join us today for the first time, and so we'd like to just say that we are busy with a series of sermons. And this series of sermons focus on the first letter of John, from which we read this morning. And it is called Love in the Time Of. Love in the Time Of. And in this series we ask, what does love look like in a time in which technology is radically and rapidly changing how we relate and connect and communicate? I'm sure most of us sitting here have a cell phone in our pockets. And it's an amazing device. It allows us to communicate over such vast distances at any time with almost anybody. And so in week one, the first week of our series, we asked, what does love look like in the time of Wi-Fi? And it was about how connectivity does not necessarily translate into connection. We could be connected via Wi-Fi, but not have true connections with one another. To truly connect, we need more than a good internet connection. Our Christian witness depends on how close we are willing to come to people. And likewise, if we want to be true witnesses to Jesus Christ, we need to be witnesses of the God who is with us, the God who communicates with us by coming close to us. And so witnessing is not only about what we say, but also about how good we are at listening, at paying attention, It can be as practical as putting your phone away when you are with someone to communicate to them that in this time that we are together, nothing is more important to me than being with you. And then in the second week, the theme was love in a time of Instagram. I don't know who has Instagram. I don't have Instagram. But I know that Instagram is basically just a reference to social media. And I think social media can sometimes cast a very harsh and unforgiving light on our lives. It can make us focus so much on maintaining a type of polished, perfect image of ourselves that we present to others. Instead of actually risking true connection. We can be ashamed of those parts of our lives that we feel are unattractive, that are wounded, that are weak, of our failures, of our sins. And so we can withdraw. We can hide behind that perfect image. Or we can try to justify ourselves or cover over our sins. But this letter of John calls us not to do that, but to step into the light. It says God is light. But this light is so different from the light that is so harsh and unforgiving, because the light of God is God's love. It welcomes us. It forgives us. It is always eager to forgive. So this week is our third week, and in this week the theme is love in the time of likes. You know what a like is? When you do a thumbs up in on Facebook or Instagram, it's like a way of indicating that you approve of something somebody shared and so on. Once again, I'm not so good with social media. I have WhatsApp, and I see you can also react with a thumbs up on WhatsApp. And, you know, when I was thinking about it this week, I realized that the choice that comes up in our lives is not always a choice between love and hate. If it were only a choice between love and hate, it would be quite simple, wouldn't it? But it's more complicated than that. More often than not, the choice that we have to make on a daily basis isn't between love and hate, but between different types of love, different forms of love, different styles of loving. It's a choice between different ways of loving. You see, love is hardwired into us as human beings. Human beings love loving. We love all kinds of things in this world and in all kinds of ways. And when we make a mess of our lives, it's quite rare that we made a mess because we were particularly hateful. More often than not, it comes down to loving the wrong things. Or loving some things too much and other things too little. Or simply loving in the wrong way. So when in his letter, John tells his community that they should love each other, that wasn't really saying anything particularly new. It wasn't anything particularly radical. The radical and earth-shattering part comes when he says that actually we don't know how to love. We don't have the faintest idea what love actually is. We use the word, but we don't have the faintest idea. Until we contemplate the cross of Christ. For there we see the heart of God. There we see the heart of God in a love that is unlimited and unselfish. A love that stays near to people all the way until death. Doing good and making new. Overcoming evil. Never through evil, but always through good. This is how we know what love is, says John, to his congregation and to us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So the choice is not between love and hate. The choice is between different ways of loving. It is a choice between loving in the ways that we've become accustomed to loving and loving in the way that is revealed to us in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. A friend of mine put it in quite an interesting way this week. She said, it's between my go-to love, so the way that I naturally love, and God's go-to love. And it was quite a funny thought for me to think that God has a go-to love, a go-to way of loving. Now, perhaps it would be a very worthwhile exercise to, in the light of God's perfect love, reflect a little bit on what is my go-to love? What are the ways in which I go about my loving on a daily basis? What is the way that I've become accustomed to loving? And maybe that's something that you could do in the coming week. So that's your homework. That's not something that I can do for you. That's something each of us need to do for ourselves. But perhaps I could share something about what I think, how I think the internet and social media has maybe had an effect on the way that we love. At least an effect on the way that I tend to love. So I'm going to be very vulnerable now and share with you my go-to love, my go-to way of love. As humans, our self-esteem and our self-worth is quite important to us. And it depends quite a lot on the approval that we get from others. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. It's hardwired into us as social creatures. We are always looking towards others to let us know whether we are okay, whether we are seen, whether we are doing well, whether we belong, whether we are needed. So that's already there, and social media, all that social media has done is to make us believe that we always have access to other people's approval and affirmation in our lives, all the time, because we always have contact with them through our phones, right? So you can be affirmed by more people more of the time. And because that is something that we all so desperately need, it is very hard to resist. And we can even become a little addicted to that approval that we get through social media. So if you post something on Facebook or on Instagram, or you share something on a WhatsApp group, then people can respond with various types of emojis. They can give you a thumbs up or a heart, or fat hands or whatever. And it can be so exhilarating when you post something and you see the likes are rushing in. 1, 2, 3, and then maybe all of a lot of them. And so what do? You keep checking in on whatever it was that you shared to see if there's been some more reactions. And it gives you a hit of dopamine and of feel-good, what are they called? Hormones. You feel really good when it hits you. And it gives you a lot of affirmation when you know that you are admired and adored and respected and loved. I can give you an example. I posted a very cheesy, slightly funny poem on our congregation's WhatsApp group last night. And I kid you not, I kept looking in to see whether people have reacted. I can tell you that this morning there were 11 reactions, and most of them were quite positive, and I felt that was quite good. But you know what would have been really devastating? If somebody left the group after I'd made the post. And you know what? Actually, I thought about it. Perhaps there were some people who really wanted to leave the group, but they didn't want to make me feel bad. So I'm still a bit unsure how well I'm doing, you know. Eventually, of course, the likes dry up. They stop coming in. If they even came in at all. It can be really devastating to share something of yourself and to see that nobody has responded, that nobody has noticed, that nobody has even given you a thumbs up. I think this describes something of the landscape in which we are trying to love. And my go-to love in a time like this, if I had to describe it, I would say three things. The first is to say that my go-to love has a lot to do with how I feel. It is a bit like a feeling. It comes and goes. It's exhilarating when it comes, but it can leave me feeling very unsatisfied and even empty inside when it fades away. Very often it's a feeling of not getting enough. And when I don't feel love, I'm left with the feeling that I am not lovely enough. So what I end up doing is I spend a lot of energy trying to be likable and to be lovable. That is where my energy goes. But as you can hear, and this brings me to my next point, my go-to love is quite ego-driven. It is actually quite self-centered. It is quite selfish. One could say it is transactional. I tend to love only those people who will reinforce my sense of who I am. I make meals for those people who I know will probably make me a meal in return. I host friends who I know maybe one day will also invite me to their home. And finally, the third thing that I would say is that in a time of Wi-Fi and social media, I find that my love is becoming more and more disembodied. It is becoming a virtual love. To give you one example, you know, there's so much to be outraged about when you read the news or when you're engaging in a debate on social media. And so, for instance, I could be quite outraged that somebody said the homeless rather than speaking of homeless people. And I can write all kinds of messages and explain why one should rather speak of homeless people without actually having any real relationship with any real homeless person. And then I can feel quite good about myself because I was making a difference in the virtual world. But did I really? To summarize, my go-to love in many ways is a disembodied, ego-driven love that comes and goes as easily as an itch. It is an emoticon love. Now, if we compare that to the love revealed to us in Jesus, that's what John does. He says it quite plainly. Christ gave his life for us. We too then ought to give our lives to our brothers and sisters. God's love is not merely a feeling. One could say that love is a verb. Love is a gift. It is something we do. It is something we receive. It is something we give. It is to receive yourself from God and to give yourself to God. John puts it quite plainly when he says, "Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Love is a verb, not a feeling. We have to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. The second thing I would say is that God's love is not like mine, ego-driven. It is spirit-led. It is led by the Spirit of Jesus, a Spirit that leads us into the world. Someone once put it so well, it is not about upward mobility, but downward mobility. How easily do I connect and relate with people who don't share my social status? Unlike our love, it is not transactional. It gives without counting the cost. It is always focused on the needs and well-being of others. Once again, I think John puts it so clearly, I don't even need to explain it. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees their brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in them? Finally, God's love is a love that is costly. Unlike our emoticon love, God's love is not cheap. It is not the type of thing you can easily communicate without putting your body on the line, without having skin in the game. But to say that it isn't cheap doesn't mean that it is expensive. We don't need to earn God's love. In fact, it is free of charge. It is freely given to everyone, but it asks us to freely give ourselves, just as we are, without leaving anything in the reserve tank. So, I would like to invite you, perhaps in the coming week, to take a bit of time and reflect on your go-to way of loving. And not to simply assume that God loves the way that you love. And as we then reflect on the love of Christ, we might be shocked to discover that even in our best moments, even in moments that we are not in any way hateful or mean, we might not be as loving as we think we are. But at the same time, we might be even more shocked to discover that even in our worst moments, even when we feel completely and utterly unlovely and unlovable, we are held by a love that is unconditional and unlimited. Now, we are about to share with one another the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. And it is here that we enact and embody God's go-to love, which is the love that is revealed in Christ's life and death and resurrection. One could say that we practice here for the loving that we're going to do when we leave the building today. It is a love that radically challenges the hierarchies of power that we find in church and in society. In a world that is always telling you to know your place, we discover at this table that we already have a place. In a world in which I'm pressured to climb the ladder, I discover here that I am already an invaluable part of Christ's body. I have a place at the table. I have a voice to raise. I have a role to play. And I have a gift to bring. In a world that tells me that I must be lovely before I can be loved, here I discover that I am already loved, intimately and unconditionally. In God's eyes, we are not loved because we are so lovely. We are lovely because we are loved. God's love makes us lovely. Amen.